Typically, we don't do a game right before I come up to speak because this happens, but today was an exception because this game kind of teaches something that we're about to look at tonight as we keep going in 1 Corinthians 15. So pop your phones out or your Bibles or whatever. Don't be playing Madden on your phone. Actually look at God's Word. Open up the Logos app or one of those apps and check out the Bible. If not, peek up here and look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're up to verse 12 so far. And what have we been talking about over the last couple weeks? You guys remember? Yes, Jesus. What else about Jesus? Evidence, prophecies about what?
His resurrection.
Yeah, it's on the screen, everybody. we've been talking about the resurrection of Jesus, which happens to be the most important thing, even more important than your conversations right now, the most important thing that exists, that's ever happened, is the fact that Jesus rose again. And some of you guys are like, nah, I don't agree with that. Well, you should have been here the last couple weeks because you would have seen that it's undeniable, that it is absolutely incredible, this amount of evidence that we have that Jesus really did raise from the dead. First piece of evidence Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, first couple verses, he says, you are evidence. As you sit here tonight, you are living evidence that a life can be transformed from sin and changed completely. And that people all over an entire world can hear the same message and be changed and become parts of what we call a church. And that's evidence, living evidence right now that you're being changed. Second, he says that there's these prophecies, tons of them, right? Over 300 different prophecies, and just the odds of that, we saw that video, it's just impossible unless God does it. The odds of that actually happening. It was like, I think they threw a bunch of like Oreo cookies or something like that in the middle of Texas. Like all over the state of Texas, someone had to walk through and find the same Oreo that they licked or something like that. I can't remember, but the odds were like you couldn't even comprehend them. But yet Jesus actually fulfilled every single prophecy, and we have historical records that a lot of those things were fulfilled. Then we see that tonight, if you guys open up to 1 Corinthians 15:12, that there's something else going to happen here. There's something really big. And so this is why we played the game just a second ago, to kind of illustrate something. That you guys can build these crazy, awesome, Jenga-looking buildings, especially if Kyle's on your team because he's an architect guy. But when you pull that thing out from underneath it, unless you're like a magician, Chris might be able to do this, what's going to happen almost every single time you pull that thing out? You fall. Because why? Why is it that that building falls? Yeah, the very foundation of where your building is built is getting tugged out from underneath it. The entire thing is built on top of that tablecloth and that table. So if you mess with the table or tablecloth, the whole thing's going to fall over. It's going to crumble, right? When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus being the most important thing in all of existence, what we're saying is that everything else is built on top of that. Everything else, your entire faith, your entire life is built on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And if we say, hey, he didn't raise from the dead, it's like pulling out that tablecloth from underneath your life and your faith and everything that you say you believe. If Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead, you may as well yank that tablecloth out and watch your faith crumble. Watch everything you claim fall to pieces because there is no proof anymore. There is no evidence. There's nothing to empower the fact that you claim to be different. Because there's absolutely no reason why you would ever be different if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Now, up here I have this thing I brought tonight. This usually hangs in Justin's office lately anyway. And some of you guys have seen this and asked what this is. But I'll let the rest of you in on this secret. Justin has this hanging on his office wall because we call this around here at First Baptist, we call this, well, I'll say it the nice way, the Dum Dum Award, okay? When you do something that's not quite the most intelligent thing in the world to do, and you make a big mistake, you get this award. And so it all started when Pastor Fias, if you guys know who that is, he was a children's pastor here. And he was doing this illustration trying to teach something about the Bible, and he wanted to show how powerful the Holy Spirit was. So he took all these chemicals, and he was going to say, when we mix this stuff up, all of a sudden there's this explosion, and the Holy Spirit's powerful like that. It was whatever, that was his deal. But what happened was he did a pretty powerful explosion, so powerful that it burned the carpet and ate his carpet up in the room. So we said, that was kind of dumb, Fias. let's cut this out. I think Pastor Brian was the one that did this. I can't remember. Let's frame it. Sounds like something Brian would start. Let's frame it, and we're going to call this the Dumb Dumb Award. So it's been passed on. Brian was the next. He was golfing in the gym over here, our school gym, and he hit the floor and tore up a gap like that in the floor of our brand new gym floor. So he got it. Well, Justin and Mr. Crawford were building us some t-shirt launchers not long ago. All right. You guys have seen our t-shirt launchers. And while they were doing that, Justin is kind of an impatient person a little bit. He gets excited about things, and they're taking the PVC pipe and they're gluing it. Now, glue's pretty important, especially when we put it on PVC. You have to let it dry a certain amount of time before it gets strong. But Justin doesn't like to wait, right? So they glue that thing up. It's all set. And Mr. Crawford goes off, and he's waiting for the glue to dry like a responsible person would do. And he leaves Justin unattended with the t-shirt launcher. Bad idea. The next thing he knows, he's walking back in the room, and there is a hole about this big in the shop door where Justin had filled that t-shirt launcher with air, and it exploded. And it sent that thing through the door like a rocket. So, hence, Justin now has the Dum Dum Ward, and his name was written on that door forever because he left his mark there very clearly through the little peephole, which is about this big in the shop. Now, you know why it did it? You know why that thing blew up? Because glue is really important. Glue holds things together. Glue, the whole point of it is to keep things assembled and in unity. So if I put glue on things because I want the glue to hold together, what happens when I don't let the glue dry, or when I don't put the glue at all and I try to do something? You end up having everything just blow apart. When we talk about the resurrection, guys, it's literally the glue of your faith. It's the glue of everything that we do in a church. It's the glue of everything that we read in Scripture from page one to the very last page. The resurrection is the foundation. It is the glue of all of our faith. And the second we say, no, there's no such thing as a resurrection, you can't have the faith anymore. It falls, it crumbles. Now that's going to sound weird, but there are many churches today preaching that very fact. They're still meeting in rooms like this. They're still talking about the Bible. They're saying it's a great book, but they're denying the fact that Jesus actually could raise from the dead, or that any man could raise from the dead at all. It sounds absurd to them. So that part they're not believing. And they think it's something new, but it's actually a really, really old problem. It's something that Paul was addressing right here in 1 Corinthians 15 with these people, as the Greek philosophers were coming up with that idea. And they're starting to believe it in the church. So Paul is talking to us about how important this resurrection is. It's life. It's your whole life. It's the glue of this whole thing that we believe. And so he's going to address some of this tonight. Will you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 12 with me? We're going to read to verse 20. It says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He didn't raise, if it's true that the dead aren't raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Of any passage probably in the entire Bible, this one tends to be the most disastrous. To read the words of what it would be like in a universe where Christ didn't come to die for us and raise back to life to save us. And Paul lays it out exactly what would happen. What would it be like if Jesus didn't care enough to raise back for you and me? Did you hear some of those things? Did you hear some of the stuff that he said? There's no hope. There's no forgiveness. There's no life. We are left to face death alone and to wonder, because there's no Savior that's going to come and rescue us if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. We're left to ourselves to fight off this thing called death that every single one of us eventually gets swallowed up by. And so Paul kind of digs some of that apart for us tonight. So we're going to go through this verse by verse and look at a couple of the things he mentions, all right? So verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead?" So he's talking to some believers and he's like, listen, we know that Jesus raised from the dead. Like, that's what we've been preaching since Jesus actually did raise from the dead. As a matter of fact, the apostles, one of the requirements of being an apostle was that you had to have witnessed Jesus having come back to life, or you couldn't be an apostle. And all of their teaching is what the teaching of our churches, all churches, are based on, if they're Bible-believing churches. They're basing it on those guys' teaching, because those guys actually saw that Jesus rose again. Therefore, that's what we should be preaching, right? Jesus raised from the dead. That's the bedrock, the foundation of everything. So he's saying, if that's what we're saying is true, how can some of you guys say that there is no resurrection? Like, what do you even come to church for? What are you saying you believe in if you don't believe Christ raised from the dead? Now, you're all sitting here and you're probably thinking, like, all right, we're not Greek philosophers, Rob. Like, this is a deep conversation. I get it. The conversation between us right now might not be this deep philosophical thing. It might just be simply, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? As you sit here tonight, do you believe it's real? Can you swallow the fact that a guy died and rose again? Is it more than just the Easter bunny running around with Easter eggs for you on a holiday? Is it more than just some praise and worship songs that we sing about Jesus Messiah? As you sit here in your seat tonight, as you look me in the eyes, as I look around at you, are you believing that Jesus has actually risen from the dead? And can you hear Paul's words? He's not saying you have to be some philosophical genius with this. He's just saying that the bedrock of your faith should be founded in the fact that Jesus is alive. He died, but he's alive today. And you believe it with all your heart. You believe it enough that it changes you, because it's true. He says in verse 13, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, now we're going to start to see some of these results. Paul basically says, let's say you're right. Let's go with that for a second. You don't believe he rose again? Let's see what would happen then. If there's no resurrection, then even Jesus himself couldn't be raised. So if you guys, they weren't believing that even you and I could be saved, be risen from the dead. So some people are like, yeah, okay, I'll swallow the fact that Jesus rose, but we don't. Like, we don't rise. How could I possibly come back from the dead? Like, he's God. How could I come back? Well, he's saying, if there's no resurrection, then how could even Jesus himself come back? If there's no resurrection, you don't come back, he doesn't come back. It's just it. And we see in Romans 10:9, where Paul, in another place talking to the Romans, says that we have to place our faith, look at this, in the fact that God raised him from the dead to be saved. But these people are saying that, wait, there's no resurrection. He was this cool prophet. He was this cool dude. And we might be sitting here tonight just struggling with the very fact if we believe it or not. But to be saved, he says that's what you have to believe. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. More than just say it. Notice he didn't say, just say it with your mouth that, yeah, God raised him from the dead. Boom, you said the magical phrase and you had your hands folded just right, y'all, that prayer saved you. That's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, he makes it very clear that in your heart, you need to believe, at the very core of who you are, you need to believe that he really did raise again. That he really is alive, and he's alive because he's God. That's how you're saved. He says in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, right? So still falling down your crazy line of thinking, even after all this evidence that I've given you, he says, like, I showed you prophecy, I showed you yourself, I showed you all these things. You're still kind of denying it. So let's just go with what you're saying here and look at it. If Christ hasn't been raised then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So basically what you're saying, Paul, is that awesome story that we read in the Bible where the angel comes and he comes down and he shouts out, hey, I bring good tidings of great joy. You guys remember that? When did that happen? When does the angel say that in Scripture? What? Yeah, Christmas, right? In the Christmas story, Jesus is going to be born. There is born this day in the city of David, right? And he's talking about Christ. This is great tidings. This is really good news. Right from the point where Jesus was born, we're calling it good news. Is it good news to you? Think of the best news you could possibly imagine in all the world. Like, what would be the thing that would make you the absolute happiest to hear? It's the greatest news you could ever receive. Paul says it should be Jesus. Is Jesus, the fact that he's alive, and the fact that he loves you enough to save you, is that really good news for you? Does that make you go, whoa, like, God, thank you? Or is it just another churchy phrase we throw around? So he says here, our preaching is based on that. Like, the fact that I'm up here tonight isn't just because I like teenagers. I think you guys are cool, but that's not why I'm up here. I want you to hear that Jesus is alive. I want you to know him as your Savior. I want you to be saved and free from sin and be able to live with God forever. And so I'm here. I had to take a different job because I wanted to be here to be able to tell you this. And throughout my day, I pray God every single day that I make choices where I can meet people and tell them that. Tell my family that. That I can use social media to be a positive influence on people so that they can hear the gospel. It's the thing that is the best news in the world, so shouldn't we act like it's the best news? Shouldn't we use everything that we have to let people know that? But you see, it has to start with us. We have to actually think it's good news. Like that angel said, I bring good tidings of great joy. Like, I bring you some awesome news. Jesus is born, and it's so good, not just because his little fat baby was born in a manger, some donkeys. Like, he's going to save you. The King of the universe was just born today, who's destined to die for you, but then raised again so you can live forever. That's awesome news. That is such good news. But if he didn't do that, Paul said, if he didn't actually raise, you know what? All that good news, all that preaching, all that telling about it, it's done in vain. It's totally empty. I'm wasting my time up here tonight. If Jesus didn't raise again, I need to walk out the back door right now and save my time and get another job and make some money. We all need to just get up and abandon this. If Jesus didn't raise, we are wasting our time tonight. He says, your preaching's in vain if Christ didn't raise. But one more step forward. Your faith, because you're believing this teaching, if you've raised your hand at some point and said, like, I need to talk to somebody, I need to go and get my heart right with Jesus and accept him as my Savior, and you've done that and you've been changed, that faith you're putting in Jesus, he says, it's a waste. You should never raise your hand. You should never come forward down the aisle. You wasted your time if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, because it's powerless. There's nothing to it. It says, we can look at a place in Hebrews 11. I don't know if you guys know what Hebrews 11 is. We call it the Hall of Faith, or the Chapter of Faith. It's called by different names, but basically it's a whole chapter of the Bible that talks about people of just amazing, incredible faith. And it lists all these people throughout all of Scripture who have poured their lives out because they believe that God has a plan to save us. And so as you read through that, it's just interesting to see some of these people. If Jesus didn't raise, then basically, if you go down that list, Abel was just a fool. Enoch was just a myth. Noah wasted 120 years building a dumb boat. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were forefathers of a big lie. That's it. Joseph was thrown into a pit for no reason at all. Moses left a life of royalty in Egypt for a lie. David wasted his kingdom and his riches, his wealth and luxury, over a lie. You could keep going down that list of people. It talks about how they put up with beatings and imprisonment and getting sawn in half. Their bodies sawn in half. They were starved. They were thirsty. They were tortured. They wandered in deserts. They were thrown into dens of lions. Remember that story? Fiery furnaces. Remember that story? Paul himself has quite a list just for himself of things that he has gone through. And basically all the people in Romans, in Hebrews 11, all those things they endured was a huge waste if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Those people were cut in half for nothing. They were tortured and sat in prisons for absolutely nothing. Because there's no power to this message if Jesus didn't raise again. That is how fundamental, foundational, the resurrection of Jesus is. The fact that He truly rose from the dead for you. I keep saying it. I think I said it about 40 times, and I'm probably going to say it 100 more, because we have to get this. You have to get this fact. Don't even take one more step forward in Christianity or your walk with Christ or your religion or whatever you call it until you get this fact that He really rose again and He's living today. And Paul says if He didn't, then we're wasting our time. Verse 15, he says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Now, this was a big deal. To a bunch of Jewish people who are very traditional, you did not insinuate anything against the holiness of God. And he's here saying that basically God said, God promised through prophecy that He would raise the Messiah up from the dead. And that's what they've been preaching. And so if they've been preaching that, then they're liars for preaching it. They've been making God a liar. Whoa. You just called God a liar. Typically at this stage in a conversation amongst this culture of Jewish people, they would then grab you, bring you outside the city gates, throw you in a deep pit, and start dropping huge, sharp rocks on you until you died. You did not insult the holiness of God. So for Paul to have the boldness to say this type of thing here, every single eye was deadlocked on him. Every single ear was listening to what he had to say. You just said God's a liar. If I had walked in the room and the first thing I said to you tonight was God's a liar, how would you respond? And these people were like, what did you just say? If Jesus didn't really raise, we are making God a liar. We're preaching that He really did promise that and that He really did do it. Like I said before, the apostles, that was a requirement. They had to have witnessed that Jesus really raised from the dead. If you want to check it out, Acts 1:22 is where we find that requirement for these guys to be apostles, to start the church. They had to have actually seen Jesus was raised from the dead. This was a big deal. And so these very guys would be the ones who are lying and making God Himself a liar. People were listening, all right? Verse 17, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Here's where it gets practical. See, that was all kind of theological for us, like big ideas, philosophy, whatever. Here's where it hits home to you, to me tonight. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith that you think you're saved through, remember we're saved by grace through faith, like, okay, your faith is futile. That means worthless. That means it doesn't do anything. That means you could try as hard as you want. Like, have you ever had that dream where someone's chasing you and you're running as hard as you can, but you're not going anywhere and they're just gonna, like, this thing's gonna eat you? Like, okay, I have that dream. I don't know if I'm weird or not, but like, have you ever, or like, there is no power at all behind your faith. And therefore, you're still in sin, he says. You sat down and you prayed this prayer and you read these verses, you heard this pastor, you heard this story, and you're like, I want to get saved, and you're still sitting there today, headed to hell. You're still stuck in sin. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead. We're lying to ourselves. We're up here having this party, talking about religion, trying to convince ourselves and make ourselves feel better that maybe there's something out there. Let's just try to give each other hope because we really don't know. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, we know. Either we're all headed to hell because this thing isn't real, or Jesus Christ is alive today and he's changing us. He's transforming us and he's freeing us from sin. That's where it gets practical, because if he didn't, then you're still stuck in your sin. There's no forgiveness. He says in the next verse, verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Most of you have probably lost a loved one by this point in your life. If not, there will be days coming where you experience that someone that you love, maybe a grandma, a grandpa, maybe a family member or just a friend, someone passes away. That's part of life, is the end of life. It's death. And so if you think about those people right now and you think, man, my grandfather, he was such a godly guy and I loved him so much and I know today that he's in heaven, Paul would look at you and say, well, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, your grandfather's not in heaven. No one is. All those people who have passed before us that we love, that some people go to church and they burn candles for, hoping that maybe they'll make it to heaven one day, and others of us pray and we hope, right? We cross our fingers. He's saying, there's no one, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, that's going to make it to heaven. And the people who have already died that we love so much and miss so much, that we like to think are looking down on us right now, they're not. They've perished. Those who have fallen asleep, it means those who have died eternally, because there's no power to save them if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. You're starting to see how morbid this thing is, how absolutely, like, wow, like depressing almost this thing is, because all hope is found in Jesus. And Paul is saying, if there's no Jesus, there is no hope. So it should leave us feeling hopeless right now. If you're sitting here like, this just feels so depressing, it's because all the hope is being sucked out of this room. You know why? Because we're talking about the one person who can give hope, not actually having done that. If Jesus didn't raise, there is no hope. The next verse, verse 19, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, okay? Let's just assume that if it's Jesus that gives us this hope, he's the only one that can give us this hope, and you're living your life that way, trusting in Jesus, we are of all people most to be pitied. If you're spending your time trying to live for Christ, if you're getting in the Word and you're using your time instead of going to play and do crazy stuff and have fun and just fulfill all your desires and your passions, instead of doing that, you're following Jesus and you're stopping, you're not doing those things. You're getting in the Word and you're serving people and you're giving some of your like things, your comfort, you're giving that to other people. Maybe some people across the world can relate even further than that. They're being persecuted. People in Afghanistan right now, people in Iraq, Iran, China, people across the world who are in places that are very, very tough for a Christian to live, who are being persecuted and facing death, and some are dying right now. They understand this way better than you and I. Nothing against you, nothing against me. They just get it because where they're at, they get it better because they hear the words better. This is more like this culture. These people were being killed over this. We're not. That doesn't mean we don't live a different way and sacrifice in certain ways. But he's saying, you people who are being beaten every day, you people who are being whipped, you people who are losing everything, you guys over there who are living for Jesus so nobody will sell anything to you, so you can't feed your family because they won't sell you groceries because they know you're a Christian? That's a lot to sacrifice for this. And if you're living that way because you believe with all your heart that He rose from the dead, and He didn't actually raise from the dead, oh man, I feel so bad for you. He says you should be pitied above anyone else because you are totally wasting your life. Something about that makes me think to myself, I don't know if I'd be that pitied. I don't know if the way that I'm living right now, or all the time, that at the end of my life, if Jesus really hadn't raised from the dead, I don't know if I'd be that pitied because I'm still seeking after me so often and so much. My own comfort, my own luxury, my own schedule. I don't know if Paul looked at me and said, hey, Jesus didn't actually raise, but you lived it up pretty good, Rob. You didn't really miss out that much. Are you living in a way that says, Jesus, it's all about you. I believe this whole thing with all my heart. And if I get to the end of my life and find out you really didn't raise, the world should pity me more than anybody else because that's how I've lived. Like I believe it with all my heart. That's what he's saying here. If we have hope in this life only, in Christ, then we should be pitied above everyone else. And then in the last verse, verse 20, he says, but in fact, hold on. The hope was just sucked out of this room like those knocker balls when we pull the air out of them at the end of the night and you guys just beat each other all up in the gym. All right? Hope is gone because we're talking about a universe without Jesus having rose from the dead. We feel terrible. And then he turns and he says in verse 20, but in fact... But let me set you straight. Christ has been raised from the dead. He has been. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Jesus Christ, without a doubt, has set the stage for you and I to go to heaven. There's hope. The air comes back in the room. He did. We don't have to go down those paths anymore. We don't have to keep thinking through those things anymore that we just thought through and sit all sad and like depressed and without hope because we know that there is hope. We know that Jesus really did raise from the dead. He really did fulfill prophecy. He really does live within you and I. He really does change lives. He really raised from the dead. I want to read you one little passage before we close tonight, and this is what I want to close with. Acts chapter 5. Two verses, 30 and 31. It says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as a leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Should I read that again? Did you guys hear it or were you too busy listening to that music that was going off? I want you to hear this. I'm going to read it one more time. Ready? Yeah. Okay. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him in his right hand as a, check out this word, leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That word leader there is a strange word. It's archegos in Greek, all right? What that was used for was on a ship. There was one guy who was the stud. He was like the Michael Phelps of the ship, legitly. And he was called the Archegos. And the Archegos was the leader. He was the strongest swimmer of everybody on the ship. And so when this ship was going into shore and they were going to try to land, if there was like rough seas or a bad current that was going to like push them off, they would run the risk of being shipwrecked, dying out there, drowning at sea. And so what they would do is they would take this Archegos and they'd say, hey, bro, you're up, man. And they'd tie a rope around his waist and he would jump out. Legitly, jump out and he would swim to shore because they're already on their way there. He'd swim through the rough water. He'd swim through the waves. He'd swim through the tide and they would just pray to God that he would make it. And then when he got to the shore, he would take that rope off and he'd tie it around a huge rock or around some trees. Now the people on the boat, once that was secured, would jump off and they would all hold on to that rope as a lifeline and make their way through the water all the way to shore so they wouldn't drift off into the sea and die. Everything depended on that Archegos, on that swimmer. Because if he didn't make it, they were dying. If he couldn't swim it, there was no one else on that boat who was going to beat them. Like that was Michael Phelps, all right? Lochte was going to die because he wasn't going to make the time. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's the best. We know he's the best. If he can't do it, we're dead. That's what Jesus is called. That's the word used for Jesus in this verse where it says God raised him from the dead so we could be forgiven. He's the leader. He's the archegos. He's that strong swimmer that jumps out into the storm so that you and I can grab the lifeline and we can make our way through this thing. And if Jesus doesn't make it, you and I don't make it. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, there is no hope for us. So I close tonight. Will you close your eyes for a second? We're asking tonight the question, what if? One of the evidences that we see is what everything would be like if he hadn't actually rose from the dead. These are the results. So my question to you tonight is, do you really believe? Like Romans 10:9 says, with your heart, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? If you're sitting here and you're like, man, I don't know I've actually truly believed that. I thought church was cool and I wanted to be saved, but I've never actually believed and trusted that Jesus rose from the dead and he saved me. Will you ask him to do that tonight? Will you tonight place your faith in that and trust that he did raise? Leaders, can you be praying for students right now as they're talking to God? Will you pray for them? Will you ask God to do something in their hearts to show them how they can have this faith? Will you just say, God, I know I've got sin in my life. I need to be saved and forgiven. God, will you do that? Lord, I believe that Jesus truly rose again and he gives me life because he rose. Will you save me? If that's you tonight, you said that prayer, will you stick your hand up in the air for me? I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to see that you prayed that. And those of you guys who are here tonight, and you're like, man, I'm living a life that I would not be pitied. I mean, people might not even know I'm a Christian. I come to church, yeah, but I'm not living a way that actually looks different. Rob, will you pray for me that my trust that Jesus rose will change everything about my life, that I will start living for him, that one day I'll be able to look at him face to face and say, Jesus, I lived for you. If that's you tonight, will you just pop your hand up like, Rob, I just need some support. I need you to pray for me because this is hard. I'm trying to live the Christian life, but I'm not doing so hot. You raise your hand up so I can pray for you. Thank you, guys. You can put your hands down. Let me encourage you, if you raise your hand for either one of those things tonight, will you please tell your leader? We're going to break up into life groups after this. Will you just grab him by the shirt or whatever and just say, hey, listen, I got to tell you something. This is what happened to me tonight. They want to pray with you. Or come find me. I want to pray with you. So let's pray. When we're done praying here, I'm going to invite you guys back up to worship. And let's tell God, we believe this. We believe it with all our hearts. Jesus, you did raise from the dead, right? Father God, we love you so much and we thank you that you have laid this whole thing out for us in your love letter to us, the Bible. And God, as we study that, we can see what you've done and what you want for us and how much you care. Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for dying and putting up with all of that for us. And because you're God, Jesus, you rose from the dead to give us life to do what we could never do. Cause us to believe that with all our hearts. Even those of us who claim to be Christians, will you cause us every day to believe it more and more and more? Press it deep into our hearts. That at the end of our lives, we can look back and say, we lived like crazy men and women for Jesus. Father, we love you. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.